Hey, everybody, and welcome to the You Belong podcast. I'm your host, Aaron Argo, and I'm so glad that you've joined us today because I want you to know that you belong here. No matter what your past or what you've been through, God brought you here for a reason, and we believe that He has a plan and a purpose for your life. Now, let's jump straight into the message, and I pray that God both inspires and encourages you through this word today.
Chapter 16. Somebody who knows the Bible, they saw me say Acts chapter 16. They say, "Oh Lord, it's about to get good because that's a good chapter," and it is. That's a good chapter. But as you're turning there, I want to thank all the men that came out for our men's breakfast yesterday. We had a great time. Met at Jack's, ate some biscuits, talked about bees and yellow jackets half the time. I have no idea how we got on that subject, but we started talking about yellow jackets and bees and how they can drill into a piece of wood, but they can't drill out, and I didn't understand that, and I was laughing. It was just wild, but we had a great time. And then we went down to Lake Yahoo, and we went down there, and we went fishing for a little while, and got to fishing, and I went the night before trying to find worms, and I couldn't find worms anywhere. So I just went and cut up a hot dog and went out there and started catching fish. Next thing you know, I've got 17 brim that I've caught. And I'm going, man, this is awesome. The only problem is we couldn't keep them. But our men had a great time. Nobody got hurt. Everybody came back alive. Everybody came back with us. Nobody came back with extra piercings from hooks or anything. So I want to thank all the men. Be on the lookout, men, because we're going to be doing some more stuff like that here pretty soon. But thank you all for going out. Guys, did you have a good time yesterday? Okay. We had a good time. But Acts chapter 16. And I'm going to jump in. Here we go. Acts chapter 16. And I'm just going to read verses. I'm going to wait to read that scripture because today I'm starting a brand new series. I haven't done a series since our summer series this past summer when we did a Roots. Did you enjoy the Roots series that we did? It was all about our foundation in Christ and how we need to be grounded in Christ. But this series today that I'm starting is called Expressions of Worship. I love worship. Now, I mess it up half the time, but I love worship. I love singing songs to God. I love shouting. I love dancing. I love jumping up and down. I love doing a little huckabuck up here, just having a good old time, all that kind of stuff. But I love worship. I'm starting a new series today that's been on my heart for a while, and God finally said, okay, He gave me the green light for today. So we're going to get ready to do a series, a five-week series on worship. Okay, about three of you are excited about that. Probably the most popular part of a service is the worship today, because there's something about the worship music that's out right now. Listen, if we were to go back and we were to go back to the 1960s, 70s, and 80s, most of us would say that our favorite part of that service was the times where we started singing "Amazing Grace" or "How Great Thou Art, How Great Thou Art." We would love those times. There's something about when you get into a corporate time of worship. But worship is more than just singing a song. It's more than just singing out of a hymnal. It's more than just singing off the wall. It's more than just a good chord progression. It's more than just an emotional chord progression or a key change that makes you feel the Spirit of God. What we're going to do during this series. See, worship is a hot button topic for a lot of people. And it gets their motor running. I mean, it cranks their tractor and they're like, oh man, have you listened to this song? Or have you listened to this song? Have you listened to this song? When we did that new song today, most of y'all were probably looking at the screens like a calf at a new gate going, I have no idea. I've never heard this song. And I don't know about it. But the thing is, it's straight scripture because nothing is impossible for our God. We don't live by sight. We live by faith. Come on. Are you with me? All of that is true. There's a song out right now called Old Church Basement. Anybody ever heard that song? Old Church Basement. Great song. Great song. But it takes snippets of other songs from the past. Y'all remember that song? I could sing of your love forever. It takes stuff like that, or it takes shout to the Lord all the earth. See, that's the kind of stuff I grew up on. That's the kind of stuff that I was playing when I was in youth. And I'm talking about you put on shout of the Lord and everybody in the place would, oh, Jesus, Lord, come. And we would just go nuts. I think I popped a button. I don't know what. But we would just go nuts, and we would have a blast just worshiping God and seeking God. It takes those snippets of songs, and it takes those things, and it weaves it into a phrase that says it's an old hallelujah with a new melody. Because, see, it doesn't matter what style of music it is. It doesn't matter what the words are. It doesn't matter what the chord progression is, because worship is worship. It's the same hallelujah from the 1960s in the hymns where we sing about when the roll is called up yonder. It's the same roll, it's the same hallelujah, the spirit of the word that's found in the song today that says, "Would you meet me here again?" It doesn't matter how old a song is, how new a song is, it's the same spirit behind the song. As I've been praying and I've been studying this year, I've been challenged in my own personal worship. I've been challenged. Now, I'm not speaking of just the time with the music, though, or the instruments and the singing and the forms of worship. But I'm talking about the expressions of worship that we have. What we do on Sunday mornings up here with microphones and instruments, that's one form of expression. Don't limit God's presence to one expression. Because when you do, you limit His presence. You limit His power. You limit His ability to move in your life. I was prompted to go through the Word and look for moments of worship. Not necessarily of singing songs, but just expressions. The different expressions, the ways, the methods, the lessons of worship that are all throughout the Bible. I was led to an article on worshipteamcoach.com that really grabbed my heart. And it's titled, Five Greatest Expressions of Worship in the Bible. And I felt like God was telling me, okay, let's take a deep dive on these moments of worship. Let's take a deep dive into each one of these stories. Within each moment, we're going to study their principles of worship, and what we are called to do as worshipers of God, and what we're called to embrace. That's what we're going to do during this series. There are impacts and effects of our own personal and corporate worship that have gone unnoticed and underutilized for years. Things we have forgotten about. We forgot that it was a part of worship. Because we've concentrated so much on the performance and so much on the song. That's one reason why I think God is sort of kicking me in the tail right now. And it's because I get so worried about making sure everything goes perfectly, which it never does up here, y'all. Y'all may not know it, but we do. And it feels like herky-jerky and just problems. But the thing is, God is reminding me that it's not about the smoothness of our worship, but it's about the heart that we pour out. See, it's almost like God is calling us back to true worship and not the box that we think worship should fit in. This week, we start with the most common expression of worship. We're going to begin, in my opinion, probably the most powerful worship service in the Bible, in my opinion. One of the most powerful moments of worship by human individuals in the Word of God. And it's in Acts chapter 16, verses 25 and 26. And it says this right here. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. They were having their own little worship service. And the other prisoners were listening to them. That's a whole other message in itself, because we've got prisoners that sit in worship services every single week but never participate. You're still prisoners, maybe to old traditions, maybe to your own pride, maybe to your own situation, maybe you're prisoners in your own mind. But just like these guys, they were listening to the worship. They had the opportunity to join in, but they never did. And verse 26 says, suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. Can we just give God praise for freedom in worship? Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of background on this scripture. Paul and Silas had traveled to this area, and they were preaching the word of God. But that particular morning, they were on their way not to preach, but to go to the temple to pray. They were on their way to a worship service. And there was this one particular girl who was demon-possessed. And there were people in the town that would use her to make money by having her predict the future. Okay? And she would follow behind them. And because of the spirit that was in them, it bore witness with the spirit that was in her. And the spirit that was in her didn't like their spirit. So what did she do? She tried to cause trouble for them. Now, she was speaking truth, because she would follow them and say, "Hey, listen to these guys. They've got the way of truth. They're going to tell you how you can be saved. They're going to be telling you how you can be freed." But the problem was that Paul and Silas, they did not want advertisement from the enemy. Let me say that one more time. They didn't want advertisement from the enemy, because whoever backs your support or backs your ministry or backs your support, that you are equated with them. They didn't want the enemy getting credit for what God was doing through them. And it bothered Paul so much that he turned around and he said, "All right, that's enough. You hush and get out of her." This is the PAV, Pastor Aaron version, okay? All right, this is the way God talks to me, so I'm going to tell it to you. He said, "Get out of her." And immediately, it says, at that moment or at that time, that immediately the demon left her. Well, and when you take people's way of making money away from them, they get mad. So what happened? The slave girl's owners said, "All right, we're going to have this." And they took Paul and Silas and they roused up a crowd and they had them thrown in jail. They were beaten, bruised, and we always say that they were given 39 lashes. You know, that's not, that there was actually, at that moment, no reason for them to only give them 39, because they did not know they were Roman soldiers or Roman citizens. They didn't know Paul was a Roman citizen. They just beat them. And they were not some that would play around. They would beat them and beat them within an inch of a life. The only job they had was to keep them alive. It didn't matter what they looked like. It didn't matter how much they bled. It didn't matter how many bones they broke. All that mattered was that they kept them alive after the beating. That's a little bit of the background of what we're getting into. Now, as we dive into this scripture, Paul and Silas gives us insight into some of their personal principles of worship from the struggle they faced. And that's why I want to talk to you about a song in the cell. A song in a cell. Because right now I have a feeling that there are people in this room that maybe you've been sitting in a cell for a long time and you just haven't sang your song yet. Are you with me? All right, you ready to jump in? See, the first principle that we learn from them is that true worship is a lifestyle we live. It's not a song that we sing. It's not a chord progression. It's not making sure that we say the right things and do the right things at the right time. It is a lifestyle that we live. Certain things we become accustomed to in our lives. A lifestyle, if you would say. Any of y'all remember that show with Robin Leach? "This is the lifestyles of the rich and famous." Anybody remember that? I'm showing my age, y'all. We would sit there, we'd hear that thing come on. "Ooh, let's see what they got." And we would sit there and we would watch all these mansions and all these kinds of. Nowadays, kids, they get on YouTube and they watch all these people take people through a tour through their houses. And they're like, "Oh my gosh, they got a bowling alley. They got this, they got that." And they start talking. "They got a whole room just for their shoes, Dad." And they get excited about all that kind of stuff. The way that students and teenagers view the world today is different than when I was a kid. Bottled water was not a thing when I was a kid. If I walked into my kitchen when I was a teenager or when I was a kid and looked at my parents and said, "Can I have some water?" They said, "Go out to the water hose. You can get some water right out there." "But Dad, I want one of them bottled water." I tried to get them to buy me some bottled water one time. They looked at me like I had three heads. "You want me to pay for what?" "I don't think so, son." Nowadays, we just go to Walmart and we'll buy like gallons and gallons and gallons of water in all these bottles. But nowadays, Our teenagers are too good to put their mouth on a hose. That tastes weird. That's all right. Rub some dirt on it. You'll be fine. Most of them have never seen an encyclopedia, much less know how to use one. Listen, when we did book reports when I was in elementary school and high school, man, there wasn't no Google. You know what Google was? Britannica. You'd open that sucker up and you'd have to look at it. And then next thing you know, you got to make sure you don't copy anything perfectly the same, because then the teacher go, uh-uh. And you got to have so many words in it. No, they don't know how to do that. This generation of students, they don't know life without the internet. You understand that? It came out when I was in high school, at the end of my high school years, I believe. But today they don't know how to walk around without a phone in their pocket. They become accustomed to a certain lifestyle. My parents would kick me out of the house on Saturdays. Kick me out of the house and say, "Don't come back till it's dark." Nowadays, kids ain't getting up until 1 o'clock. And then they stay on it, and they drop the phone on their face, "Mom!" And that's all they know. I asked one of our teenagers earlier today, "What y'all been doing?" "Oh, we've been busy." Because I hadn't seen them in a little while. "We've been busy." And I looked at him and said, "You ain't been busy. You're 14 years old. What are you doing that is so busy?" I said, "You've been laying around the house, hadn't you?" "Yeah, I was busy, taking naps." We become accustomed to a certain lifestyle. We're quickly approaching the point to where you will never have to leave your house for anything. Amazon will come to your house. Walmart will come to your house. You've got DoorDash and all that kind of stuff. And you've got all these things where you, the Grubhub and all that, where you can order stuff, have it brought to the house. And you could sit in your home and have everything delivered to you that you would ever need. Not my parents. They didn't love me that much. They wanted to kick me out for a little while. No, I take that back. My parents loved me. But the way we reacted in life became a lifestyle as we grew up too. There were automatic reactions to the curves that life threw us, and we were prepared and reacted appropriately when I was younger and consistently. It was like muscle memory to us. When something went wrong, we just fixed it. Nowadays, we've got a generation that maybe not doesn't know exactly how to fix anything. If they get a curveball thrown to them, they're like, "I don't know what to... Hey, this didn't work, Dad. What am I supposed to do?" "Well, son, try it a different way." "How?" I was working with somebody one time, and I asked them to do something, and they looked at me and said, "I don't know how to do that." I had a girl one time when I was managing a fast food restaurant. I said, "I need you to sweep the front line." She said, "You want me to what?" I said, "Sweep the front line." She said, "How do I do that?" "Okay. You see this thing with the little bristle stuff down here? You take it, put it on the ground, bring it across. And you see how it gathers stuff together? That's called sweeping." I literally had to show her how to sweep and how to mop. Yes. I'm not going to get on my soapbox, okay? Because I could. But the thing is, it's muscle memory to us. It's things that we understand, things that we've done. We had conditioned ourselves to take care of those things. Paul and Silas had an automatic reaction to a difficult time in their life. They were thrown in jail. They were beaten. It was so bad that the soldier was told, "Now listen, your job is to make sure they do not escape." And when they're told they cannot escape, those soldiers, what you don't understand is if they ever did escape, those soldiers' lives were forfeit. And they would take their place. And the soldiers would end up being in jail or either killed because they lost their prisoner. So what did that soldier do? He took them and took them into what they called an inner cell. An inner cell is basically a dungeon where, you know, how some jail cells have windows and doors and all that. This was not a window jail cell. It was a a jail cell where no light could get in. Nothing was in there except for the stocks that they were in and the other prisoners that were inside the room. You couldn't see. You couldn't see what was going on. You couldn't even see the hand in front of your face. It was approaching to the point to where they were so sick and they were so beaten. They were wore out. But they had an automatic reaction when they started getting into that place where they couldn't see anymore. They would have every right. Paul and Silas had every right to complain at that moment. Like we talked about last week, they could have looked at God and said, I didn't sign up for this when they were in the middle of their battle. They could have said, I didn't want to do this, God. Now, you want me to go and preach? I'll preach. You want me to pray for people? I'll pray. I'll cast demons out like I did on that little girl. But I didn't sign up for being beaten. I didn't sign up to be thrown in jail. They had every right to start questioning God in the natural sense. They were doing his work. They were sitting there going, we're doing your work, God. How can you do this to us? How many of you have ever asked that? How can you do this to me, God? I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. They had conditioned themselves, though, to remember that their circumstances did not dictate their frame of mind. See, I think we have forgotten that your circumstance that you're in cannot dictate your worship. They were sitting in a jail cell, and they had every natural right to sit there and waller and cry and complain to God. But they decided, no, I'm not going to do that. They had conditioned themselves to remember that the circumstances did not control them. They remembered it from scriptures that they had read when they were younger in Psalm 34:1, something like Psalm 34:1, where it says, I will praise the Lord in the good times. No, that ain't what it says. I will praise the Lord when I feel like it. No, that ain't what it says. I'll show up at church when I ain't got a headache. I'll do what I'm asked to do, but no more. It says, I will praise the Lord at how many times? At all times. I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises, whether I'm on the mountaintop or whether I'm in the valley, whether I'm in the jail cell or behind the pulpit, whether I'm in flesh or whether I'm in need. I will still praise him no matter what. I will bless the Lord at all times. They remembered it from scripture. They remembered it from Jesus himself. When he spoke to them, or when he spoke to the disciples, where he said in Matthew 5:12, be happy about it. Talking about persecution, be happy about it. Be very glad. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. Even Paul taught about worshiping God in the hard times. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, he says, be thankful in all circumstances. Whether you're sick or whether you're well. Whether you have friends or they've all left you. It doesn't matter. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Paul and Silas made worship their lifestyle. It wasn't an event that they went to. Are you with me? Is this making sense to you? Okay. I want to make sure that I'm making sense to you. Their worship was not dictated by their location. It wasn't dictated by their physical state or their unknown future. Because you got to notice, before they ever started worshiping, before they were thrown in jail, where were they headed? The temple. What were they headed to do? To worship. The difficulty that they had did not change the destination that they went to. Does that make sense? Think about it for a second. I'm going to wait. I'll wait. It's fine. The difficulty they had did not change their destination. The difficulty they had, see, before the beatings and before the jail cell, they were still on their way to worship and pray. After their beatings and after the shackles, after the stocks that they were put in, where they were stretched to the point to where they felt like their arms and their legs would be pulled out of socket, it did not change their destination. They still decided to worship. They still went in to praise. They still lifted God up. Their worship was a core value that remained unaffected by the external. Make worship a part of your everyday life, not an event that you go to on Sunday mornings, not an event on Wednesday nights. Make worship a part of your everyday lifestyle. Your decision to worship is made before the worship, your need to worship arrives. I will say that. Your decision to worship is made before your need to worship arrives. You don't decide to pray in your moment of need. You need to decide to pray every single time you wake up. You need to decide. You don't worship, you don't lift God up when you feel like He's worthy. You lift Him up whether He's worthy or not. You don't go to church when you feel like you can make it through the day. You decide when you get up in the mornings every single time. I'm going to church. Doesn't matter what I feel like. Doesn't matter what I look like. It doesn't matter if I've got my hair sticking on the end like that because of my bedhead and I woke up late and I ain't got any clean clothes in the house and I haven't eaten for 2 days. I'm still going to go to the house of God because I made the decision that I'm going to follow Him no matter what, no matter what the circumstance, because His worship, the worship of Him, is my lifestyle, not an event that I go to when I feel like I need it. You don't decide to read the Bible in the last second saying, well, I think I might need to do this. When you're serving God and when you're worshiping God, there's a need inside of you already that is birthed, and you're just hungry for His presence, hungry for His word. You don't decide to give. Okay, and I'm going to step on some toes. You don't decide to give when you first get your paycheck and decide what you're going to give then. You decide before you ever get that paycheck, God deserves this. God deserves my worship whether I've got it to give or not, whether I feel like it or not. God deserves my giving whether I feel like it or not, or whether I think I'm going to make it or not. If you're making those decisions, deciding to pray, deciding to come to church, deciding to read, deciding to give, all those things, if you're making those decisions on the fly based on your circumstances, then worship is not a lifestyle, but an act of convenience for you. When it doesn't get in my way, I'll do it. Why? Some of you may be asking, why would I worship God when my life is in shambles? Why would I worship God when everything's falling apart? Why would I worship God when I've got more month than money at the end of the month? Why would I worship God when my family's falling apart? Why would I worship God when He hasn't healed my family, when He hasn't healed my body? Why would I worship God when I deal with pain on a regular basis? Why would I worship God when I'm still not free from this sin in my life? Why would I worship? You know why? Because true worship is also an act of faith. That's the reason why we worship. We don't worship because of what God does for us. We worship Him in spite of the fact whether we deserve it or not, He's there to work in our lives. We worship Him just simply because He's worthy. Worship is the heart's response to not only what God has done, but the belief in what He is going to do. That's what worship is. It is being thankful in the moment while being hopeful for things to come. That is what your worship is. That is what your worship is. It is living with the expectation of the greatness of God even when it's invisible to us. Paul and Silas were not praising God for the pain and anguish they were going through. I can guarantee you they weren't sitting there going, God, I thank you that my eyeball hurts. I thank you that I've got blood all over me. I can guarantee you they wasn't praising God for that, but it says that they were praising God. I can guarantee you they weren't saying, God, I thank you that I have pain. I thank you that we were thrown in jail and wrongly accused. I can guarantee you they weren't saying those kind of things. They were lifting up songs of praise and faith. Though they were enveloped in darkness in that cell, their eyes still shone with the light of the one that called them out of darkness. Though their bodies were racked with pain, their praise was for the healing presence of God that they knew was in the room with them, even though they didn't feel the healing happening. That's what their praise was for. Though they knew their lives may be forfeit, they worshiped in anticipation of the ultimate freedom they would receive when they finally stood before God. They sang in faith, believing that God was still working. Church, even in your darkest hour, when you feel like you're in the middle of the dungeon, let your lifestyle of worship bring light to your eyes and strength to your faith. Speak it out. Seed the atmosphere with your circumstances with your faith. So like Job said in the book titled after him in verse 15, chapter 13, verse 15, where he says this, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. His praise was not contingent on God delivering him. His praise went to God whether he delivered him or not. You may not feel like praising. You may not feel like shouting. You may not feel like God is moving. But like it says in 1 John 3:20, even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings. Your feelings lie to you. Your feelings will tell you you will never see light again. Your feelings will tell you that you will always have pain. Your feelings will tell you that God has abandoned you and left you. But right there it says, God is greater than your feelings. Are you with me? Am I getting too loud? Y'all hang with me. It's sort of like the bridge to the popular worship song today from the song Waymaker. Y'all know that song? Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, that is who you are. That's what we call God, but it's like the bridge where it says, even when I don't feel it, you're working. Even when I don't see it, God, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. It doesn't matter whether you feel the presence of God or not. He has never abandoned you and never forsaken you. He never will. He will always be by your side. Now, there are times where he steps back and he's waiting in the wings for you to go, God, I need your touch. God, I need your strength. And he's waiting to hear your song in a cell so that he can shake the foundations of what has trapped you and shake the foundations of what is holding you captive so that he can show you his power once again. Are you with me? If you can't tell, worship is a hot button with me. You see, true worship goes beyond the physical. True worship goes beyond the physical. True worship is a connection with God that goes beyond the physical. I find it strange that the Bible doesn't tell us what the Bible doesn't tell us during this section. I'd like to know what songs Paul and Silas were singing, what hymns they were calling out. I'd like to know what they were actually praying, because I've got a goofy mind, okay? It's a little strange. My sense of humor is strange. The way that I do things is strange. But I've got a weird mind. It doesn't tell us the songs that they sang. Acts 16:25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. My mind, every time I read this, goes to one particular song by an artist by the name of Louis Armstrong. Nobody knows the trouble I see. I wish I could do Louis. Nobody knows but Jesus. That's about as good as I get, y'all. I'll be here all week. But it goes, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Glory. Hallelujah. But I guarantee you they wasn't doing that. It doesn't tell us the type of prayers they prayed. I could tell you right now, like I said earlier, they weren't praying, God, I thank you that my eyeball is hanging out. God, I thank you that my fingers are broken. I thank you that I've got stripes on my back. I can guarantee you they weren't praising God in those ways. I can tell you what I'd be praying. Jesus, help! You got to do something. That's what I'd be praying. I'm not as holy as some of y'all. Y'all may be sitting there praising God for your pain, but I'd be sitting there going, God, you got to do something or I'm going to pass out. You got to take care of me. Paul and Silas were having their only ghost. I can't believe I put this word in here. They were having their own little Holy Ghost hootenanny. It didn't matter to them the pain they were in. They were having their own Holy Ghost hootenanny. And if you look back at Paul's writings, he usually did not concentrate on the negative. He always went to the positive side of his praise. I would venture to say that their prayers weren't about their own troubles or their own struggles. It was most likely something like in Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. It says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread up on the heights. See, before all of that happens, go back one verse, Brother Brad, if you don't mind. The verse just before that. One more. Did I have one more before that? Okay, that's my fault then. But what was happening was that in the verse in Habakkuk, it says, even though there's no fruit on the trees, even though there's nothing to fill my belly, there's no figs on the trees, there's no fruit to be seen, and even though I'm going through struggles, yet I will still rejoice in the Lord. Listen to me. We make it a lifestyle. It goes beyond the physical. It goes beyond what we feel. It goes beyond what we think we need. When our worship gets to the point where we can say, it doesn't matter what I feel, God, I still worship you. I still praise you. Don't let your worship only be about how you feel. Don't let it be about the physical. When we worship in spirit and in truth, there is more happening in the spiritual realm than we will ever see in the physical realm. Our worship releases the Holy Spirit to move among the people. When we praise God, the Word says that we build a house for the Holy Spirit. We build a home for Him to dwell in. It says that He inhabits the praises of His people. There was a connection. Paul and Silas' situation never changed physically. They started singing, and it doesn't say how long they sang. But it did not change immediately, I can guarantee you. They started singing their worship. And you would think that God would pick them up and translate them out into some other place. Maybe he would just pick them up and move them to some place where they were safe so they could be ministered to. No, their physical location never changed. Their physical location never changed. Their connection was in the spiritual realm that could not be explained. When you worship amidst your circumstances, God may not change where you're at, but He will change the atmosphere where you're at. He will change the way that you think about where you're at. Are you with me? See, when you worship amidst your circumstances, there may not be a physical change, but there is an activity in spiritual places. You are opening doors in the spiritual realm for God to walk through into your lives and into the lives of others. When you praise God, you are welcoming in the Holy Spirit into your situation. Doesn't matter how dark it is. Doesn't matter how ugly it is. He may not change it right away, but when the moment He walks in, it's the moment God walks into your situation, everything's changed anyway. The physical may not change, but the spiritual does. You create an opportunity for for change when you worship. And this is where I'm closing. True worship creates opportunity. See, if we're in the middle of our situation and we sit down in the filth and in the mire and in the junk, and we start singing, "Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but you, Jesus." And we start complaining and we start whining and we start... Now, I'm not saying that you need to go, you need to always be telling Jesus, "Lord, I thank you that I suffer. I thank you that I'm struggling. I thank you that I'm having a hard time." No, don't do that. But what you can do is say, "God, I know I may be sitting in filth right now, but I know that there's a flood of your presence that's going to come and wash me clean. I know that I may feel weak at this moment, and I may be covered in the blood of my enemies and in my own blood. But God, I know that your blood washes away all sin, and I know that your blood gives me strength. I know that you're going to clothe me in your righteousness. I know that one day you're going to heal my body, whether it's here on this earth or whether it's there with you in heaven. It doesn't matter, because you're faithful and your promises. Amen. It doesn't matter what this world tells me. It doesn't matter what the doctor tells me. It doesn't matter what the nurses tell me. It doesn't matter what the tests tell me. You are faithful to heal me, whether it's here or there. I don't care. I'm going to praise you for it before I see it." See, this is where we come to the end of Paul and Silas' story. We read the scripture earlier where they started singing, and then all of a sudden there was a mighty earthquake so powerful that it shook the very foundations of the jail, of the prison. And all the doors flew open. It says in Acts 16:26, "Suddenly there was a violent earthquake. Such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose." Normally, I would camp out right there and talk about how your worship is meant to set other people free. But that's not where God wanted me to go today. Although that is true, and that your worship, the fact that you worship through your circumstances, will also open doors for God to reach other people's lives. That's not where I want to camp out today. Where I want to camp out is someplace different. I want to camp out in a different area, because their songs did not give freedom to anyone. Now, some of y'all are going, "Now, wait a minute, you started to preach heresy." No, I'm not. Their songs did not provide freedom. They provided the opportunity for it. There's a difference. Their chains came off. The doors flew open. But then we hear that no one left. Why was everybody still there? Acts 16:27-28. "The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself." Remember what we talked about, what the consequences would be for him. "But Paul shouted to him, 'Stop! Don't kill yourself. We are all here.'" Not one prisoner left their jail cell. Their praise created an opportunity to bring freedom to everyone in the room, everyone in that jail. But no one responded. Why do we sing worship in the mornings? Number one, because God deserves it. Number two, because we want to give you an opportunity to experience God and experience the freedom that He has for you. But we can't force you into that experiencing that. Their praise created an opportunity to bring freedom to everybody, but the one man in the room that responded was the one that thought he was already free. He was the one watching the prisoners. He was the one that was in charge. But he's the only one that realized he was the one that was really trapped. Because the Bible says that he ran to Paul. Said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" This man had not been beaten. He had not been persecuted. He had not been, they had not even told him about Jesus at this point. Yet because they made a lifestyle of worship, they had a lifestyle of worship, because they decided that they were not going to let their feelings dictate their worship, because it went beyond the physical into the spiritual realm, and when they sang and when they worshiped God, the atmosphere changed and the Holy Spirit came in. The Holy Spirit convicted him before they even spoke the name of Jesus to him. Your worship will give opportunities for those that are around you that don't even know they're trapped. Are you with me? Your praise is meant to bring opportunities to others. An opportunity to meet the one that sets the captive free and and makes the blind to see and the lame to walk. Those whose eyes will be opened because... My question is, whose eyes will be opened because of your expression of worship today? When our ladies stand up here and they lead, they are worshiping themselves, but they are being a witness to you and creating an atmosphere where you have an opportunity. And I so appreciate them. Whose eyes will be opened because of your expression of worship today? Who will you have an opportunity to introduce to Jesus because of your song in a cell? When you sing in the dark, who are you shining a light to? Paul and Silas, they made worship a lifestyle instead of an event. They exercised their faith. They never sought the physical freedom, but they strived for a deeper connection with God through worship. And they used the opportunity of their worship to give them and save not just one man, but an entire family. True worship is more than a song service. It's choosing to worship even when you don't feel it. Final story, if you would stand with me today. Here's a man by the name of Benjamin Weir. Benjamin is a missionary. Missionary Benjamin Weir was held hostage in Lebanon and imprisoned under miserable circumstances for 16 months. In his first interview after his release, he was asked how he spent his time and how he dealt with the boredom and despair. His answer stunned reporters. He simply said, "Counting my blessings. I spent my time counting my blessings." "Blessings," they responded. "Yes," he explained. "Some days I got to take a shower. Sometimes there was vegetables in my food. And I could always be thankful. And I could always praise God for the love of my family, even though I couldn't feel it in that moment." Let your life be a lifestyle of worship, whether you feel it or not. I'm sure that Benjamin Weir didn't feel like worshiping in that Lebanese prison. Yet he looked and he saw the light where it was available. He saw the light of Christ in the little things. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're in this room today, and maybe you feel that darkness, you feel like you're in the midst of that dungeon, can I encourage you with something? You're not there alone. You're not there alone. Jesus is there with you. And sometimes it's the worship that we give him that will give the light that we need to see who he really is. Even when I don't see it, you're working, God. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Because you never stop working for me. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're in this room today, and maybe you're at a point right now where you're going, you know what? I don't know Jesus. I've been in that dark for a long time, and I need Jesus' light. I need that man to worship. I just need that relationship. If that's you today, I would be remiss if I didn't give you this opportunity. If you would like to ask for Jesus to be Lord of your life today, all I ask you to do is raise your hand real briefly and put it right back down. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you so much for joining us today, and we pray that you were blessed by the ministry of this podcast. Now, if you have any questions or comments, you can contact me personally at Pastor Aaron Argo at iCloud.com. And make sure to hit the subscribe button so that you'll know when we put out a new podcast and you can join us again. And as always, please remember, you belong here.